So after laying the groundwork, what does it mean to be worldly? What in the world is the world? And then moving into our four super values, the ones I see as being dominant today and where the church has often bought too much into them. The question clearly is, where do we go from here? What's the way forward from this place we're in? I'm suggesting we have been infected by these super values, or in the words of the New Testament, we have become worldly. Now there's a line in Psalm 11 verse 3 that I've been thinking about for years. It's actually a question. I think it's the question of our times. When the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? I don't think we can ask ourselves that question too often. When the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? Now, I'll tell you what we shouldn't do. This is really, really, really important. We must not despair. There's absolutely no place in the Church of Christ for despair. We have zero reason to despair. It's bad, but we have a hope which is so solid, so secure. We should never be the people of despair. We should be the people of hope and the people of joy in the middle of the mess. That's what Christ calls us to. And because we are Christ's body which has been resurrected from the grave, we have every reason to hope. There's always a way out of the malaise. You either quote Lewis or you quote Chesterton, don't you? I'm going to quote Chesterton here. I love this quote. Christianity has died many times and risen again, for it had a God who knew the way out of the grave. Beautiful, isn't it? We have a God, a Christ, who knows the way out of the grave. We've been gone worldly many, many times in the past, reached a low ebb, lost our vitality, but we've been risen again. So many times throughout our history, we've been disordered by worldliness. I mentioned a while back, I think the 16th century was a time in the Catholic Church where things were so desperate that the revitalization, the Reformation, needed to come through the great reformers. So here we are in the 21st century. How can we escape this present moment of being worldly? Well, I want to suggest, as I close, two lines of emphasis, something double-sided. We have to become a two-legged church. And the two-legged church of the 21st century needs to be these. One leg, reformation. We have to be deeply reformational. And the other is revival, revivalist. These are the two legs we need to stand on. These are the things we need to emphasize and focus our attention to. So what does it look like to be a reforming church? What does reformation look like? It's interesting, the great reformers of the 16th century said that reformation is an ongoing task. Not one of them back there said job done. They said semper reformanda, always reforming. We always need to reform because we're always facing the danger of worldliness, the world. So we have to always reform. Now, reformation is something that we take responsibility for. What has become deformed within the body of Christ has to be reformed by our exertions. Reformation is our work. Now, it always involves going back to basics. There you see it, back to basics. This is really important because we live today in an age of novelty. We always have to come up with a new approach. I'm a bit like that temperamentally. Always want to find a new solution. But I'm just grizzled enough, gray in my hair, gray in my beard, to realize that the past has something to teach us. Chesterton called the past tradition the democracy of the dead. Quite like that. They get a say into the present. We have to go back to the basics. Things that the church has been practicing from the very beginning, there's not many of them, we have to go back to these things. So let me briefly name the basics as I see them. Here's my list. We could say a great deal about all of them. But first, we have to let the Bible's authority rule all of our affairs. We have to come completely under the authority of God's word. When the church becomes worldly, we give way too much authority to what our culture has to say. A reforming church comes back under the authority of the Bible. Christ said it. I believe it. That settles it. The authority of the Bible. That doesn't make it easy, those three lines. We have to wrestle hard with many of the complex issues, some of which we've dealt with this afternoon, but we have to let the Bible rule our affairs. The next one, in terms of going back to basics, is that we have to go back to the church's great confession of faith. In the age of novelty, many in the church, including Protestant evangelicals, have thought, oh, we can find new doctrine, find new ways of expressing things theologically. And of course, the liberals just engaged in theological novelty in terms of reformulating doctrines of the church which have been handed on to us. And I think many evangelicals are completely unaware of this great tradition they stand in. We think that's Catholic. Oh, that's the tradition side. I thought you'd have said the authority of Scripture. Yes, the authority of Scripture, but the tradition of the church's confession is very, very important. And I feel today we have to go back and receive it again. We could say much more on that, but it's a passion of mine. I think going back to basics will also involve a reformation of worship. Now, my focus here isn't on worship styles. That's just a distraction. There's lots of room for variation in terms of the style in we worship the Lord. But we need to ask seriously whether our worship today is adequate for Christ's supreme glory. If Christ came in the back of our church and sat in the back pew, what would he think of our worship? Is it worthy of the one who has ultimate glory and esteem? Going back to basics will also involve living out the reality of our love and fellowship with each other. An unworldly church always has the vibrancy of community. The outsider looks at the Christians and says, see how they love each other. It's amazing. And that's because the love we have for each other flows from Christ being at the center of our life together. His love trickles down to our love for each other. That's the point. We have to focus here. Francis Schaeffer called this the orthodoxy of community. It's an orthodoxy. Our community is so essential. And actually, if we're going to stand well against the pressures of the world, the supervalues, we really need each other. We cannot do this on our own. So it's a back to basics we need to embrace. And the other one, perhaps the most important one, is we have to be a cross-wise people. The cross of Jesus has to be at the center if we're going to stand and reform and be reformed. Listen to what Paul says in Galatians 6, verse 14. He says, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. The one thing he wanted to boast in was the cross of Jesus, and that dealt with the issue of the world. Keeping the cross of Jesus at the center of our corporate life is the key to the world being crucified to us and us to the world's. And why is that? Because the cross is never fashionable. Never fashionable. At no time ever will the world, our society, say, oh, the cross is cool. The Bible makes clear that it's foolishness, weakness. And if we have the cross at the center, it really will keep us from blending in, from going worldly. And of course, when the cross is at the center, we see the cost that Jesus paid to make us his own. Well, how could I possibly give in terms of my trust, my vision, where my affections are, where my loyalty and allegiance is? Given what he paid for me, I can't do that. The cross has to be central. So let's move on now to the other leg. One leg, reformation. The other leg is revival. What does it look like for us to be a revived church? Well, here's the bad news. Unlike reformation, revival isn't something we can do for ourselves. If you have a heart attack in McDonald's or Kentucky Fried Chicken, That could give you a heart attack. And you're unconscious on the floor. You can't bring yourself back to life. You can't revive yourself. You need someone else to come along, pump, 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 and bring you back to life. That's how revival works. It's the work of the Holy Spirit in His church to breathe fresh life into us, to revitalize us, to bring us back to life, the resurrection that Chesterton referred to. Now, if we can revive ourselves, what can we do to prepare for the resuscitation? And I believe, generally, the church needs to be resuscitated today. We need revival. What can we do? Well, the first thing is, we just have to repent. All the places where we see how worldliness, the world, has infected us, we have to say, sorry, Lord. We're going to turn our backs on this. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14, many of you know this verse. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, that's repentance, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. When Christ hears the repentant prayers of his people, he responds. We say, Lord, these are the ways we have failed you. These are the ways we've accommodated to the world. These are the ways we've become disordered. We are sorry. So that's the first thing, repentance. The second is this. We simply need to live in revival consciousness. We have a Welsh pastor here. They were schooled in the great revivals. But many of the younger generation know nothing about the revivals in the history of the church. And they're a very important part of the church's history. Many times the church has reached a very low ebb. And what happened? Resurrection. The Holy Spirit came in power. The church was revived. And from that, huge impacts in terms of conversion and cultural transformation. So we need to become students of the great revivals in the history of the church, to whet our appetites, to make us long for such things in our day. So in this moment of being worldly, where do we go from here? Reformation, just back to the basics, and then preparing for revival, repentance, and living in revival awareness. This is possible. This is what the Holy Spirit has done before and what he'll do again. There is right now in various parts of this globe signs of revival happening. I think we should be very expectant of it right now. I think this is perhaps a moment when Christ will come. So as we do this too, reformation, 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 revival, come Lord, come. We do so in hope. We don't have to despair. As I said, Christ loves his church. He's never going to abandon us. He will make us new. We have nothing to fret over. Reformation, revival.